Well, it's a bit of a dreary day, isn't it? I guess we get those. Today we're going to continue in our study of the book of Acts. And as you can probably guess from our reading this morning, we'll be in Acts 15 and 16. We'll pick up the story where we left off last time in Acts 15 at verse 35, and then on to 16, and we'll go through verse 15. But first, I want to tell you a funny story. An elderly man was on the beach and he found a magic lamp. When he rubbed it, a genie appeared and told him that he would grant him any wish. The man thought for a while and said, "My brother and I had a fight 20 years ago, and we have not spoken since. My wish is that he would finally forgive me." The genie clapped his hands, the bright light shot across the sky, and he said, "Your wish has been granted." Then the genie said, "You know, most people would have asked for wealth or fame, but you only want the love of your brother. Is that because you're now old and you do not expect to live long?" The man said, "No way. My brother is, though, and he's worth $60 million." I guess the point of the story is that not all people are purely motivated by the love of their family. We remember that the church, as we find it in Acts 15, is still in its infancy. And to avoid a major division within the baby church, the apostles handled a particularly sensitive question concerning the Gentiles, their eating habits, and their way of life. They did it with the motivation and spirit of pure love for each other. So let's go and look at our text again, starting in Acts 15 at verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who had departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of continued teaching and encouragement for the young church. He understood what it was like to be young, and so to avoid leaving these young converts to look after themselves, Paul approached Barnabas about visiting the brethren in all the cities where they had previously preached. If there is one lesson that the church can learn from this, it is that young Christians need teaching and encouragement. I imagine we have all witnessed too many young Christians who have been left to their own devices straight after their baptism, and people wonder why they fall away. They've fallen away because they are weak in their understanding. There is much they are missing, and they have not received the next part like we see in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus tells us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." What is Jesus telling them and us? Look at the progression. Jesus says, teach them, baptize them, and teach them more. If you're a young Christian, and I'm not necessarily talking age here, I would encourage you to allow the teachers of the congregation to teach you. You can be many things as a Christian, but a strong Christian, a mature Christian, is not something you can achieve without being taught and without study. That's one of the reasons why Paul wanted to go back to these young converts. It seems from our text that Barnabas had a strong desire to take his cousin John Mark on the journey, but for some reason, Paul did not want to go with John Mark. Exactly why that is, we're not sure. Perhaps it is something to do with Acts 13:13, where Luke tells us that John Mark left to return to Jerusalem for an unknown reason. Both Paul and Barnabas were so firm in their opinions, even to the point of being provoked to anger, that they decided to separate. I think we should just say a few words about this situation. Strong men with minds strongly made up often find disagreement between them. The one redeeming note of this otherwise unhappy and regrettable episode is that neither party of the dispute permitted it to hinder the work of God. Rather, there was a beneficial result in that there were now two teams of missionaries on the field in place of only one. Many times when we fall out with our brethren, all we remember is the bad about them. What do you remember about those brethren who have hurt you in the past? Why is it when we think of some people, we seem to forget all the good that they have done and choose to remember that one bad thing? I think the answer is in the word choose. We choose to remember. Now, folks, there are many ways that our memories are a choice. Paul chose to remember the good about Barnabas. Paul later used Barnabas as a good example of one who worked to support himself while preaching the gospel. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 6, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" Paul also chose to remember the good about John Mark. He described John Mark as one who was useful for his ministry in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." The point here is that despite this early dispute between them, neither of them allowed the dispute to hinder God's work. God does not create disputes, but he can certainly use disputes to further his cause. Luke tells us that God used the disagreement between these two great men of faith to produce two teams to go in different directions with the gospel. Barnabas went with John Mark to Cyprus, which according to Acts chapter 4, verse 36, was his homeland, and then in Acts 15 at verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Paul took Silas, who appears to be one of the leading men among the brethren at Jerusalem, according to Acts 15, verse 22, with him. Luke records in that chapter and verse, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." As Barnabas and John Mark were heading off in one direction with the gospel, Paul and Silas were moving in another direction. They went through Syria and Cilicia to southern Galatia, and along the way they strengthened the churches. It's while they were on this journey that we are introduced to a young man named Timothy, and we're now in chapter 16 at verse 1. "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. If you recall from Acts 14, verses 9 through 20, Lystra was a place where the Apostle Paul had been stoned almost to death. That alone would discourage some men from returning. However, Luke told Theophilus in Acts 14 at verse 21 that Paul and Barnabas went back through the city as they were strengthening the churches at the end of that missionary tour. It's now that Paul returned again, this time with Silas, and discovered a young disciple with great potential. His name is Timothy. His mother was a Jewish woman who believed, and he had a Greek father, but more importantly, he was highly recommended by the brethren. These verses reveal the good reputation of Timothy, not only in his home community of Lystra, but also in the more important city of Iconium as well. Paul was rewarded for his earlier efforts in Lystra by the emergence of a young convert who was destined to become a faithful companion of that great apostle. The text tells us that Paul took him and circumcised him. Why did he do this? If circumcision in the flesh wasn't important for salvation anymore, why did Paul have him circumcised? With that question in mind, let's look at what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. Paul says, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." The reason why Paul had Timothy circumcised was simply because this robbed any contentious Jews of at least one argument that might have been thrown up in Timothy's face when he entered a synagogue to preach. I should mention here that there are those throughout time who have accused Paul of inconsistency in this because of his adamant refusal to circumcise Titus, as we find in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. Those who do so have failed to discern the essential differences in the two situations. Titus was a Greek who had no Jewish connection, and there was no excuse for circumcising him, except the condition, as the Pharisee Christians demanded, of making his circumcision a precondition to salvation, and Paul never for a moment would have allowed that. Paul then left with Timothy and Silas to carry the message from the meeting at Jerusalem to all the churches with which the apostle had previously worked. In this way, he prepared them to fend off potential attacks of the Judaizers. Paul avoided another possible division. The churches were strengthened in faith, and they continued to grow in number. We see over and over again, if we just think about what we are doing first and think about the consequences of our actions, we can avoid many troubles. I do note, however, that Judaizers are still in business today, attempting to bind Sabbath observances on Christians, ordaining a priesthood separate from the laity, the lighting of sacred candles, the requirement of certain periods of official formal fasts and feasts, and the imposition of diet restrictions and so on. Well, continuing now in Acts 16 at verse 6. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Just west of the cities of Galatia was the Roman province of Asia. Luke says Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to enter that region to teach. This might have been done directly or through the agency of a prophet inspired by the Spirit. Paul does say in Acts 20 at verse 23, the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. It also says in Acts 21 at verse 10, and we tarried there many days, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he came to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. Well, how it happened that Paul was forbidden to go to Asia is not really important. But we do know that Paul going to Asia wasn't part of God's plan at this point. As we see later in Acts 19, Paul did get his opportunity to preach in Asia, and the church grew there in a fine way, which is evidenced by the Lord's letters in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. In the meantime, Paul and those with him continued to work their way along until they came to Mysia, which was at the northern border between Asia and Bithynia. They would have gone into Bithynia, but again the Spirit forbade them to go, and so they turned westward to Troas. It's during this time that Paul receives a vision. We're now looking at Acts 16, verses 9 through 12. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we went straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. The group may not have understood why the Lord would not allow them to go to Asia. They may not have understood why the Lord would not allow them to go to Bithynia. But Paul and the company determined, after a vision the apostle had at night, that the Lord did want them to preach in Macedonia. Now I note in these verses, these words, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. The word us is interesting. Luke is including himself with those who preached the gospel. They immediately made arrangements and set sail from Troas to Samothrace, and then Neapolis, and finally Philippi, which Luke described as the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, referring to it as a Roman colony. It is here we're introduced to a woman named Lydia, and we're now in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Well, it was customary at that time for 10 heads of Jewish households to form a synagogue within the community. Here in Philippi, there was no synagogue. But there was a group of Jewish women who met by the riverside for prayer. Paul's company joined the women on the Sabbath day and spoke to them. One of the women, whose name was Lydia, was a seller of purple. This was an expensive dye made from rock snails known by the name of murex in that time, and it was one of the most valuable commodities of antiquity. I would think that Lydia engaging in trade of such a product surely indicates some considerable capital. Notice where Lydia's home city is. Lydia's home city is Thyatira, and you might wonder what the significance of that is. Well, Thyatira is in the province of Asia Minor. So even though Paul had been forbidden by the Lord to go to Asia personally, he actually got to teach one of its citizens. All of us have read instruction labels on many products, and many of these instructions, when I read them, make me wonder why they were written. Instructions like these are found on a package of airline peanuts. Open and eat the contents. On a chainsaw, do not attempt to stop the chain with your hands. On a container of milk, after opening, keep upright. And on a steering wheel lock, remove lock before driving. Things most of us would consider as common sense, however, apparently these instructions are necessary. Perhaps because not all people have common sense. Common sense must be used when we read what Luke tells us next. We're at verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she persuaded us. Luke does not go into any details about Paul's message to Lydia, but common sense tells us that the central message of the gospel was preached. Just as we see Paul reminding those in Corinth of his having preached to them the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you were also saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Paul shared with Lydia the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. After God had opened her heart by hearing the word spoken by Paul, Lydia and other members of her household obeyed the spoken word by being baptized. The obvious means by which God opened the heart of Lydia was the preaching of the gospel. Since God gave the gospel, the results produced by it were properly said to be God's action. What was it in Paul's sermon that led them to be baptized? Romans chapter 6 at verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Paul explained the importance of baptism in terms of being united with Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 at verse 26, Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul tells the Galatian Christians that they were all children of God by faith. How did that happen to them? It happened because they were baptized into Christ. They entered by faith into Christ. They clothed themselves with Christ, so there was no longer anything to separate them one from another. In other words, when Paul was preaching to Lydia, he explained the whole story about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he explained what she needed to do to be right with God. Don't let anyone tell you that baptism is not important for a person's salvation. Every single conversion that we have recorded in the book of Acts has the person or people humbly submitting to Christ in the waters of baptism. If people have not died to self in the waters of baptism, if they haven't been buried in the waters of baptism, if they have not been raised to a new life after coming out of the waters of baptism, then they are undermining and totally missing the importance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lydia understood how the old covenant worked in relation to sin, but now she had her heart open to the new covenant. And she understood that to enter this new covenant with Christ, she needed to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of her sins. After Lydia and her household were added to the Lord's church, she then pleaded with Paul and the others to stay as guests in her house. Paul may have hesitated because she was a single woman, which seems to be indicated by the reference to her house. However, when she prefaced her request by saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord," Paul yielded. Folks, here we have the first convert to Christ from that part of the world that we now call Europe. Lydia did not wake up one morning and say to herself, "I'll go down to the river and pray and become a Christian." No. God sent Paul to share the gospel message with her. As Romans 10 and 17 tells us, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." She heard the message of Christ through Paul, and God opened her heart to respond to the message. People do not suddenly decide with no information that "I'm going to become a Christian today." It doesn't work that way. God sends his people to share his message with them, and then he opens their hearts to respond. For those of us who are members of the Lord's body, that's what he did with us. That's what he did with me, and that's what he did with you. He opened Lydia's heart, he opened my heart, and he opened your hearts. We should challenge ourselves to ask God to help us see the opportunities to share his message about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Ask God to open the heart of the people that hear to respond to that message by being united with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in the waters of baptism. And we learn this from the New Testament. We learn how to be saved. We need to hear the word, the gospel message. We need to believe in Jesus, repent of our sins. We must confess our belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be obedient and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And if we follow those steps, the Lord adds us to his church. Perhaps there is someone in the assembly today that needs to be buried with Christ in baptism. Or there may be someone here today that has the need or desire for prayers on their behalf of faithful Christians. We encourage whoever has these needs to come forward while we stand and sing our invitation song.